Tuesday evening. We are in the midst of studying the book of Revelation. We are in Revelation 2 and 3 studying the assemblies, the seven assemblies. A couple of announcements that I would like to make for you. First of all, please remember communion this coming Sunday. And it will be sandwiches, finger food, things like that. Sunday morning, I ask you to be in prayer for my mother's sister, my aunt, and she did die. She went home to be with the Lord. That's my aunt. And I'll be going home this weekend to see Mom and also to officiate my aunt's funeral. They took my mother to the hospital yesterday. They're not really sure all the complications, so please be in prayer for her. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for the assembly here, our meeting, finding a place. Tish wants to sublease or get out of this one, and we're also going to have to make some decisions about all the tape things in the back. We're going to have to make a lot of decisions. I did ask Tish and Lester to give us more than 48 hours, but he said that if worse comes to worse, we're pretty good at it, and we'll just back a truck up and throw it in there. We might, they used to have roaming gambling in trucks, so we might have a roaming church. And please be in prayer in regard to finding a place, everything for our tapes, and set up for that. We just got a lot of things we're going to have, logistics that we're going to have to deal with as an assembly, so please be in prayer. Be in prayer for Estelle, be in prayer for Wes, be in prayer for James. He's still kind of trying to get his compass set. And be in prayer for each other. And anybody have any prayer requests that we need to make aware of? Jim's friend Pat is still in need of our prayers, so we'll be in prayer for Pat. Anything else? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, ordering ourselves to study. I certainly didn't mean this long on Smyrna, but for some reason, maybe what's going on here and with several of my friends, Smyrna just seemed to grasp my attention on a personal level to do some extended study on this assembly. And why not? It's one of the two churches doing it right. Why spend a lot of time on churches that are doing it wrong? Long time ago, there's some kind of a saying when something like, if you ever want to venture something, you ask the people that did it right, not the people that did it wrong, because there's a thousand ways to do it wrong. So we study the people that do it right, and let's take a look and tonight and let the Holy Spirit open our eyes and ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Suffering. It's been on the mind of men all through history. First book of the Bible, Job. Then all through the Bible, theologians, Christians, battle it out. Why suffering? Why adversity? All kinds of answers, all kinds of analysis, all kinds of sermons. Multitude of Christians assume when things are going very bad, you're probably not doing it right. And yet, Heavenly Father, here we're looking at an assembly of believers who are doing it right and are suffering the most. In human wisdom, that just doesn't sound right. So, Father, now we pray that we will shift over from human wisdom to divine. Switch from the flesh to the spirit, that we can see and understand. Not only what is going on in Smyrna, it goes often on in our lives and in people's lives that we know. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We come tonight to what the Lord has to say to this assembly. The diagnosis, tribulation, poverty. Now we find something else from the Lord here. fear not, and be faithful. Fear not because, and I'm just going to talk a moment and then we'll start to work on it. Fear not because when you're in adversity and you're in tribulation, you develop a lot of fear, and that will cause us to run. Be faithful. Faithfulness is, I'm going to tie all this together, but just so that we're all together in what we're talking about. Faithfulness, and I'll show you, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't be faithful if you wanted to. You cannot be faithful if you wanted to. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. So what this is a charge to be in the Spirit by faith. To walk in the Spirit by faith, and He will give you faithfulness under severe adversity. So let's take a look now at verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Not even knowing where the next meal would come from. That's where their poverty. And we sing last week on the word I know. I'd love to do it again. Those are just the most comforting words. Does anybody really know what I'm going through? Yes, he does. He knows. It's not slipping by his attention or his awareness. So we spend time on I know. Tribulations, the suffering, adversities of all kinds, and your poverty, not even knowing where the meal will come from, yet you are rich. The church of Ephesus was rich, yet God was going to take them out. And something we didn't do, but let's do it very quickly. Look over at chapter 3, another church. Look over at chapter 3, if you will, please. Let's look at another church. In fact, it is the last church, Laodicea. Now, there are people, and I've already told you this, so there's nothing slipping out here. There are people who like to think that the seven churches are an outline of church history. I don't know if that's true or not. No one knows. And people have fun plugging in where they think each of the churches fit. And that's okay. I have no problem with it. Just be careful as far as the dogma. But it is kind of scary because the last church does fit the church in the world today. Let's take a look at it. In Laodicea chapter 3, verse 17. We're not going to study Laodicea, but I just want to note one thing. Because you say, I am rich. Now, you see the difference? Because you say. Now, with Smyrna, it's the Lord who said you're rich. Here, they say, I am rich. And then you go on and say, I have become wealthy. And have need of nothing. Describes a lot of the church in America today. You drive by, we have churches big as the football stadiums and the amount of money in the church. And I'm not just picking on any one deal, but if we just calculated the amount of money and wealth that's in the Roman Catholic Church and all the museums and all of their wealth and treasures, it would boggle any country as far as wealth is concerned. And have need of nothing. Now look what it says. You do not know that you are wretched and you're miserable. People, that's pretty bad to be miserable and not know it. That's a difficult place to be miserable and not know it. Wes Tuttle and I know when we're miserable, don't we, Wes? The believers in Smyrna, they know their suffering and tribulation. And we'll look at the different words here, but it doesn't like mean miserable like in a way that you would be aware. Miserable, you think you're so great and you're just miserable. You think you're so spiritual. You think you're just so wonderful and you're not even close. Like Job and like so many Christians today. And then the last phrase, and poor. You're poor. Yet you say I'm rich, wealthy, I'm need or nothing. You don't know how poor you are, and blind, and naked. This church is in a miserable shape. And I don't want to say here, as we look at this, is if you look at the church today around the world, and especially in America, our country, the church is in trouble. The church isn't doing well. Yes, you and I pass X number of churches getting here, and some of them are big, and they're building, and they're rebuilding, and they're doing this, and they're doing that. And there's just so many denominations and so many movements all under the Christian umbrella. People, I've said it before, I'll say it again, that's a tribute to America. That is not a tribute to the body of Christ. That is not a tribute to the condition of the church. The church is in miserable condition. But because of the freedom we have in this country, we can have all these doctrines, all these ways to be saved and be spiritual and live in the Christian life. It is poor. So now let's go back to Revelation 2. Now, here's a church that thinks they're rich and they're not. Smyrna. Smyrna is poor. You look at them and they are so poor. They are so poor. It says, as we started the letter to Smyrna, you'll remember it's written to the pastor, the messenger, Church of Smyrna. I don't know how he was sustained, because people in this church are poor, and that means you don't even know where the next meal is coming from. And then he says, yet you're rich. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of books do you keep? How do you gauge your wealth? God has his accounting system, and the world has it. And the church has it. And you have to decide by which standards you're going to go by. Okay, continue in verse 9. And blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And I gave you a couple of ideas of what's going on there. We didn't really calculate and deal with the phrase, though, synagogue of Satan. They did not gather to worship God, but they are worshipers and Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. You've got to understand and see, people, it's so difficult sometimes for Christians to appreciate the spiritual warfare. But when you're doing it right, the spiritual warfare is powerful. Now, we're reading verse 9. Take a look with me. The end of verse 9, synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, behold the devil. You don't think he's at play here? People don't ever think, if you're walking by faith in the Spirit, that somehow he's not alive and powerful in your life, in your marriage, to do whatever he can to disrupt your marriage, to disrupt your life, so that you do not walk by faith. He zeroed in on Job. It's the first thing God wanted us to understand, and Christians don't understand it, and they deny it. I did a series that sometimes I wished I hadn't have done it, and other times I wish God I did, when Satan calls your name. Because people, when he calls your name, and as we saw, he'll bring you down. No one survives when Satan calls your name. You may recover. It's up to you. But he even crucified Christ. When he calls your name, you're going down. And that's what he's trying to do with Smyrna. He's called their name, but I want you to appreciate what's happening here. And in verse 9, Satan. In verse 10, Diabolos. And we'll do it. I don't want to get into a great deal of Satanology and studying of Satan here, but the Satan here is the accuser. People, he is the accuser of the brethren. Look at Revelation 12. All this stay in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. And read with me. Verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 now, and we'll look at verse 10. And take a look at what's going on as far as verse 10 is concerned. And remember, this is the chapter, verse chapter 12 is that chapter, the greatest chapter in the Bible that just pulls a lot about Satan together. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. So we'll study this later, but we've also noted, I quoted for you a French theologian. I really would like to find some more about him. But anyway, while some Christians do sin in the church, there are Christians who make it their business to seek out sinners in the assembly and accuse them. And he has a very strong case that we ought to seek out the accusers and get rid of them. They're the ones sent from Satan to destroy the assembly, the accuser of the brethren. And when you get involved in this people, you're doing what he wants you to do. He wants you to do that. He wants you to. Stay with that so you see the flow. But they are of the synagogue of Satan, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. There's a relationship. Forget the first break. These people have come into the synagogue. They've come into these assemblies. And they've come in to cause trouble. And I've told you already how they like to accuse brothers before the Romans. And then the Romans give them 10% of all of your property. They throw you into prison. It is always a trick of Satan's to do that. We see it all the way through Scripture. He likes to do two things. One, take property. If he can do that, he will take your property. That's a motive. That's one of his schemes. Secondly, get you in trouble with authorities. And Christians like to stand by and say, well, you're in trouble because you deserve it. Just like they did Christ in Isaiah 53 that we looked at last week. So this is what they're doing. Now verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Now we've already had the fun with what do you mean about? I thought I was suffering. Poverty. Tribulations. And now you say what you're about to suffer? Now, behold, here's what's going to happen. Pay attention. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Now, he will use other members of the assembly. He will use Jews. He will use the Romans. But this is what he will do. That you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. Okay, let's start off with the first admonition. Do not fear. Okay, it comes down to a very simple question. What do you fear? Every one of us has things we fear. Now and so. Some believers fear the uncertainty of tomorrow. Some believers fear death. That's unfortunate, a believer that fears death. Because the alternative is wonderful for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Death is not something we should ever fear, ever be afraid of, at any age. At any age. It's just a transfer into the actual realm of reality, of eternity. Some people fear what others may do to them. So you're in prison. Take your property. Shame you. We're studying shame on Wednesday evening in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. Some people fear old age. I used to teach that, not understand it, but now I'm getting where I kind of understand that one. And that's when all the things started going on. You feel, you know, me and my liver, me and my colon, me and my heart, me and my... And we start, but there are people who actually start living in a fear of it. And our society is just almost feeds the fear. I was just watching the other day with this in mind, and Bayer aspirin did some kind of deal. How many people die, and boy, you got to take Bayer aspirin. And if I'd have watched it, and just if I just tuned into that and started, I'd go, oh my gosh, that's terrible what they're saying. Some people fear other Christians. Some people fear poverty. Just the whole idea of being poor or poverty, not having anything. Now, let's go to from that. Those are questions you have to answer. But why does Satan try to put us into this fear? What is it about fear and our flesh nature? What is it about fear and our flesh nature? Why does Satan do this? Okay, I want to give you some things about it. Fear, without a whole big doctrine. I'm just going to highlight some things that are really pertinent. Why does Satan want to bring us into fear? Okay, fear, first thing you want to know about fear is one of the strongest motivators in life. Oh, look at this. Motivator in life. Fear is one of the strongest motivators in life. And what is interesting about fear and motivating, it motivates in just two opposite ways. One, fear motivates to run. To run. Secondly, fear motivates to stop some activity that you're in. It motivates you to run. It motivates you to stop. Okay, let's quickly run to our study. When a believer goes into fear in his life, he stops walking by faith. Now, let me tell you what actually happens, so in case you're putting, taking notes. What actually happens? First, the believer stops faith, goes into the flesh, and it is the nature of the flesh to fear circumstances, what may happen. But, so that we can communicate it this way, fear causes believers to stop walking by faith. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the one time we need him. That's when you need him the most, with the circumstances that might bring about fear, poverty, tribulation, prison, a trouble with the authorities. I'm going to say it's just not just prison, but any trouble with the authorities, lawsuits, all these things that people threaten Christians with, Christians threaten each other with. All these things causes believers to stop walking by faith. And in the flesh, we run. We run from the potential danger. Now, I've already taken a lot of time with Smyrna, but I almost went into a study of Elijah here, went into some various studies of people in history that have run. Elijah was so scared, so frightened, and this is exactly what he did. He stopped trusting, and he started running, and he ran and ran away, got off into the wilderness country, and the Lord came to him, and that's the wonderful conversation between he and the Lord. After the Lord first said, go in and take some rest, you need some rest. I love the Lord there. It's a beautiful study. We've done it a long time ago, and we'll do it again sometime. But just rest. And then he woke him up and said, now you need to eat, and now you need to go back and rest. And then after he had rested and had his food, the Lord said, okay, now I want to talk with you. I want to talk to you about me. And but the point that I want you to make, understand is from Jezebel, how he was so frightened of this woman that he stopped trusting God and therefore had to run. We simply stated what Jesus Christ is saying here is then, do not fear. What he's saying is, I'm going to put it as simple as I can, get out of the flesh. Get out of the flesh. Go back to who you are in Christ. People, in the flesh is where we fear. Now, in our study on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, in stress, anxiety, depression, those of you that may not maybe listen to Revelation that have not gotten that, we've seen five characteristics of the flesh nature in the Bible. Number one, it is continuously being corrupted. Your flesh nature is worse today than it was the day you accepted Christ as Savior. And if you live to be 100 and walk in the Spirit almost all of that time, your flesh nature is still worse than it was when you accepted Christ as Savior. It is continually being corrupted. It is deceitful above all else. More deceitful than Satan, more deceitful than your husband, ex-husband. It is deceitful above, that was supposed to be funny. More deceitful than all else. It is incurably wounded. It cannot be cured. God is not in the business of making you a better person. What God does is he crucifies this old self and raises us up in a new nature in Christ. And the one that I like, it's insane. It's insane. It doesn't even have the ability to know reality. And then it is full of evil. So that when we are in the flesh, the flesh senses all of its vulnerabilities, goes into fear, which causes a person to stop trusting and to run. So when Christ says, do not fear, he is actually saying, get out of the flesh, get back into faith, get into who you are in Christ. Jesus says here, do not fear. Do not fear. Now let's take up a few things. Do not fear what Satan's about to do. Let's stay in context for a moment. Do not fear what Satan is about to do. do not fear Rome, who will throw you into prison. Do not fear these Jews. Simply do not fear. Don't be afraid of people, of Rome. Do not be afraid of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. And we've already seen, what do you mean about to suffer? They've already been suffering so much, and now Christ says, do not be fear what you are about to suffer. This is, people, when this kind of thing happens, this is when people begin to run. Well, this isn't it. This is bad enough, and I tried to persevere here. I tried to stay with this assembly here in Smyrna. I like the city. It's a beautiful city. And we were doing okay, but boy, this isn't it. And here he says, what you're about to suffer, this is when people run. If they haven't already left this assembly, this is when they run. It is so easy. It's even desirable to find a safer place. That's our flesh nature, is to find a safer place. Church or no church, there's got to be a church where there's not this much suffering. There's just got to be. There has got to be a church where this isn't going on. Yeah, there is. 35 miles up the road, called Ephesus. It's doing great. It's doing great. Run to Ephesus. Satan doesn't even care about Ephesus. You won't have any trouble. It's prosperous. You won't be in the plan of God either. He's getting ready to remove that church from existence. Now, look who does the scheming. Devil, the slanderer. Satan, the accuser. The devil, the slanderer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Okay, people. I know, I hope two things are happening, or some, this is what, I hope this is happening when I do what I'm getting ready to do here. You begin to see just how important the book of Job is. We've already seen in these first two churches, we've already gone back to Job. But I want you to go back to Job with me again now. Look back to Job chapter 1. It's just such an important book if it's properly understood. Very few people, I'm sorry to say, properly understand it, as God has enlightened it to me. But if we correctly understand it, it serves as that umbrella over the whole Bible and lays it there. And so here is Job, the first book of the Bible written. Here we are in the last book of the Bible, and we're having to look back at what happened in Job. Now, I'm going to jump to one point in Job here. We've looked at other things in Job 1. We've got to the Smyrna already, but look at Job 1:6. Now, there was a day at the time frame when the sons of God, okay, that's the phrase referring here to angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. So there's a designated time, and they would come and present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Well, let me just quickly say, he was not admiring God's creation. That's not what he was doing. You and I might do that. You and I might go to some beautiful places and we just enjoy roaming about and walking around. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Find out what he was doing. Peter, who does a lot with the end of time and the beginning of time, tells us something important here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Please look with me at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Now remember, Job 1:6. The Lord said to Satan, where do you come? Satan answered him, from roaming about the earth and walking around it. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's what he's doing, people. And that's what he was doing in Job 1. That's far back. Let me find somebody, either that's walking in the Spirit or somebody that I can get and try to put some damage on God. Verse 9 in 1 Peter. But resist him. Now, how are you going to resist him? Firm in your faith. People, that's the only weapon you and I have. Just walk by faith. Okay? And then you have knowing. Knowing the same experiences of suffering, what Smyrna's going through, what some people here are going through, experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, okay, Smyrna, be faithful, and after you have suffered for a little while, see the word little while? I want you to remember that when we get to 10 days. It's a set time. These things are important, and somehow I pulled it all together in this, but here you got for a little while, at a set time. 10 days, set time. Whatever else it means, it's a set time. Your suffering, your adversity is for a set time. Verse 10, and you have suffered, let's just pretend like we're talking to Smyrna. Talking to us. Talking to the believer suffering, and after you have suffered for a little while, a set time, the God of all grace, what a beautiful phrase. God, what a great title. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is what God will do. Smyrna, you just don't fear. I know what you're going through. Don't fear and be faithful, because God's going to perfect you, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And boy, you look at that and you think, wow, this must have been written to Smyrna. When Satan calls your name, the suffering, the tribulation, and it's so desirable to run, where Satan will leave you alone. And people, where are you going to run that Satan will leave you alone? Where are you going to run? You're going to run where you're no threat to his kingdom, like the church of Ephesus. Where you're doing great things for God, and you look so good as far as the world is concerned, but people, you're no threat to Satan. That's where you run. Always remember that. If you want to run from Satan, you run to where you're no threat to him. So get away from the Holy Spirit, get into a church if you want to be religious, and just do wonderful things for God, and you're no threat to Satan. But you might want to watch out for God, because he's getting ready to remove that church. People, Satan doesn't care about Ephesus, but he cares about Smyrna. Satan doesn't care about the believers in Ephesus doing great things. He cares about the believers in Smyrna who are walking by faith in the Spirit. And he's not going to leave even, let me put this in your soul, he is not going to leave even a small, little, insignificant group in Smyrna alone. Why not leave them alone? There are so few of them. They're poor. They're suffering. Just leave them alone. Nope. Because they insist on walking by the Spirit. That's the point. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Mary says that you may be tested. Now, this has been going on from the garden. This has been going on from Job. Tested to see what? If you're going to run, if you're going to stop trusting, if you're going to go into fear and stop trusting, as we have on the board, and run. Tested to see if you will stop walking by faith. That's what he wants to do. If we wanted to study Job, I'd show you exactly Job. What do you want to do? Job will curse you. Job will stop walking by. Job will stop being you, coming to you. All right, let's take a look now in our passage. Do not fear. Okay. Fear causes believers to run. Peter feared. Peter feared. You'll recall the night, the crucifixion, he was over warming his hands. And the crowd came to him, and he feared what the Jews would do to him. And out of that fear, Peter vehemently denied he even knew Jesus Christ. See, that's what fear can do for you. Fear causes many to betray, to depart from relationships, walking by faith, because we're in fear. So we stop trusting God. We fear what Satan will do to us. We fear what Rome will do to us. We fear the uncertainty of tomorrow. People, I'm not here to judge anyone. And please don't you ever judge anyone who runs into fear. I cannot even imagine Nazism. If I were a Jew, or even if I wasn't. I can't imagine it. But I was in Amsterdam and went to Anne Frank's house along one of the canals there. It let you go actually into the, it showed how it was hidden off behind a bookcase and all, and the little areas they lived. And of course, you and I have seen too many movies and stories and books, true stories of the fear that the Nazis can put into you. I wouldn't judge anyone who went into fear there or in America. All I can say is that there is a solution to fear. There is an alternative to fear. There's an alternative. And that's to be faithful. And now I want to share with you something very important. Stay with me and look at this now. Go back to verse 8. Do not fear. Look at verse 8 now. The first and the last who was dead and has come to life, resurrection. Why do you and I not fear? People, because we have the resurrection. That's why that title of Christ, I related it to Smyrna. We've already related it to Smyrna, how Smyrna took great pride that they were once dead and now live forever. Let's relate it to the people. They may even die. But he died. And he has come to life, resurrection, and lives forever. You will too. Why are we going to fear what they're going to do with the body? I'll show you a passage in a minute. Don't fear those who can fear the body. They're not to be feared. We grasp and hold on so tenaciously to this life. But we're not to fear those who will take this life from us. Now, this may surprise you, but often Christians fear that when bad things are happening to them, Smyrna suffering tribulation, adversity suffering, Job went through it. When these things are happening to you, problem with authority, thrown into jail, when all these things are, these tribulations and adversities and sufferings are happening, many Christians, now listen to me, they fear that it's the judgment of God. I don't want you to do that, people, please. I know other Christians will make you fear that way. That's Job's three friends. Job's three friends wanted to make sure that Job knew this was coming to him from God. He deserved it. And many Christians fear that when all these things happen, it just happens. Especially if you want a relationship with God and all these things are happening, you find yourself crying out, "What have I done? What have I done? God is judging me." And many Christians will add to that idea, making sure that you think that you're getting what you deserve. Christians love to talk about the cross, but they love it when they think God is hurting other Christians. And since this is a part of fear, and since this is a real part of fear, please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. I feel sorry for Christians who, when they're going through adversity and sufferings, get this idea or fear that God is judging them and letting them have it, and it makes me angry when other believers add to that and come upon them and say, "Oh yeah, you're just getting what you deserve," and all this type of thing. I want to help you in the study of Revelation. I want to show you something. First John chapter 4, let's read verse 18. There is no fear in love. Now, what's important here is the context. The principle itself is very good. But if you stay in context, it's even more powerful. There's no fear in love. But perfect love. Now, what's perfect love? Love that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual, divine love. Cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. See, there are a lot of Christians who fear they're being punished. But people, if you're walking in the Spirit, You're walking in the Spirit. He pours in that love. This doesn't mean there's not going to be adversity in your life. It just means that you're going to know it's not punishment. It's not God coming down and getting you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And there are a lot of Christians. I'm so sorry that there are a lot of Christians who fear punishment from God. And all you have to do is walk in the Spirit. All you have to do is what Christ is saying here is, do not fear and be faithful. Walk in the Spirit and pour in this love. Then it says, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Your problem, now do you see what's going on? Your problem is not your sin, or that you've done wrong, or that people are telling you you've done wrong, relating it to your adversity. The problem is you're not walking in the Spirit. And then verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Believers in Smyrna were walking in the Holy Spirit. And though they suffered, they should not fear. It is not judgment. That's how I want to relate it that way to this passage. Smyrna believers, do not fear. This is not punishment. This is not judgment. This is coming in a spiritual warfare. This is becoming because you are doing it right. Now, do not fear is a dominant exhortation all the way through the Bible. And why is it? Because it is our flesh nature to fear. It is our nature to fear. So it is something that flows all the way through the Bible. And certainly do not have anywhere near the time for a long doctrine. And so I'm going to let some verses do our talking for us rather than 25 or 30 points. I almost started to do that. But let's just let some scripture that you can take, write somewhere in the back of your Bible. What I do, if anybody even cares, what I do is I take a one point, I put it in the back of my Bible here, like I would write, do not fear. And then all I do is put one verse. That's the first verse. And then I'll give you that verse, and then at the end of that, you put down the next verse. And then you go to that passage and put down the next verse. You don't need a lot of writing on the back of your Bible on those blank pages. All you need is just start where you start. I do that with so many journeys that sometimes when I go and speak, and I take that Bible because I've got it where I can just, whatever they ask. And I know when I went to the Haitian believers in Miami, remember I used to go there yearly, they have questions and answers, and we would go on these journeys, and I would just, and I remember Darrell came up and he goes, Monty, remember all these verses, and he's just going on and on, and I smiled, I said, no, and I showed him how I did it, so he said I had copied some of the journeys that we had gone on, seeing how to do it, and it's very helpful. So you're going to run into yourself in fear, or a believer. Let's go on a little journey. Genesis 15:1. This is not many people by any means exhaustive. Just some pertinent ones that are so beautiful. I like, one, the context of where they are, or two, they're going to deal with why not to fear. There's the reason I'm picking these out, so you'll know. The context of the circumstance and or why not be in fear. Genesis 15 is to Abraham. So we're going to start with Abraham. Because Abraham did it right. He was saved by faith, and he lived by faith. Okay, 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. Why not? I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now think about what he said to Smyrna. What did he say to Smyrna? You'll get the crown of life, right? Remember that in Revelation 2? You'll get the crown of life. That thing set up. Get up there, be faithful, and I'll give you the crown of life. Look what he says here, the very first one in the Bible. Do not fear, Abram. Why not? Because I'm your shield. And your reward shall be very great. Let's go to Exodus. Jump over to Moses. Exodus 14:13. But Moses said to the people, Do not fear. Why not? Why not? Why not? Don't just come in and say, don't fear. Right there, yeah, right. No, do not fear. Why not? Stand by and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. It's powerful. Why not to stand by? Be faithful, Smyrna. Watch what I'm doing. Verse 14, the Lord, now watch this, why no fear? The Lord will fight for you. Look what it says. Why, you just keep silent. What is it, keep silent? Just faith. Be faithful. Don't be in fear. Don't run. Just be silent. People, you don't have to talk. You don't have to perform. There's no performance standard here. No Satan's lie here. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You don't have to do anything. That's how beautiful faith is. Smyrna, you just be faithful. I'll do it. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 3:22. For those of you taking notes, Deuteronomy 3:22. Do not fear them. Now we talked about do not fear Rome, do not fear Satan, do not fear the Jews, do not fear what man will do to you, do not fear all these things. Now he says, do not fear them. Why not? Why not fear them? For the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. See, but these are so strong. Now, tonight you may not have the experience of any fear, but I want to tell you something. When you're somebody you love is, these verses have come so much alive to you, it's unbelievable. Look at Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. Let me get to you quickly. Deuteronomy 31, 8. I think one reason that sometimes preachers or speakers don't give you the verse, because we want you to read it all together and not people jumping ahead and everything, but I want you to write it down and be able to do that. So let's look at Deuteronomy 31, 8. And the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be overwhelmed. Dismayed is overwhelmed. Stress, depression. Do not go into fear. Do not be overwhelmed. Here it's at the end, but why not? Because the Lord goes ahead of you. Now remember what I told you in the Revelation passage? What did we see in the Revelation passage? Well, I know your tribulation. What is the word I know? Because I've already been there. I've already been there. I know what you're going through. I've done it. So here it says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. It may look like it. People, that's one of the biggest things about what we're studying. It may look like he has. That's when the test really comes on. Will you trust him when there is no reason to trust him? Will you keep trusting him? I've got to move on. Joshua. Let's go to Joshua. What a great believer of faith. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25. Joshua 10, 25. Joshua, if you follow me, I'm taking you through the history of these people I'm picking. Joshua 10:25, Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be overwhelmed. I need to put this into our study on stress, anxiety, and depression. Do not go into fear or just be overwhelmed in stress and depression. Be strong and courageous. Why? Tell me why. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. He's going to fight your battles, people. It's not your battle. Strong and courageous, walking by faith in the Spirit. Okay, a couple of ones you may not have thought about. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. We're going to go to David. Not in the Psalms, but in 1 Chronicles. In fact, I'm not even picking one from the Psalms. 1 Chronicles 28. Verse 20. First Chronicles 28:20, then David said to his son Solomon, who, by the way, won't listen, be strong and courageous. And look what it says, and act. Remember what fear leads us to do. Fear leads you to stop acting. Fear leads you to stop walking by faith. Fear leads you to stop being courageous in faith. So it says, be courageous and act. Do not fear. Be dismayed. Why not? Now, like David here, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail. He will not fail you, nor forsake you, until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That was 1 Chronicles 28:20. Look at 2 Chronicles 20:14. 2 Chronicles 20:14. 2 Chronicles 20:14. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord. Who's the Spirit of the Lord? That's the Holy Spirit. Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jehoshaphat, son of Zechariah. Go through all of the sons. If we have time, all of those are important. Verse 15. And he said, now remember how he says this, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen. For there's that all-important word in the Bible. Listen. Will you listen? Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you. Do not fear or be dismayed, overwhelmed, because of this great multitude. Why not? They're great. For the battle is not yours, but God's. People, the battle is not yours. The battle is not the people in Smyrna. It's the Lord's. It's God's. Isaiah 41:10, probably my favorite. Isaiah 41:10. Clicked on to this verse when I was a teenager. Never left my soul. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. Why not? Why not fear? For I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. Anxiously, fearfully. Look at things to fear. For I am your God. I will strengthen you if you trust me. I will help you if you trust me. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand, with my righteous right hand. Trust me. Smyrna, fear not. Be faithful. Continue walking the Spirit. Look at Isaiah 43. Remember the section of Isaiah that we're in now. Isaiah 43 is that section between God and Satan. And here's a lot of things about fearing not. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord your Creator. Boy, what a powerful phrase that is in itself. The Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. Why not? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now what I'd like to do here is take that to the Gospel of John, chapter 10, where he says what? He calls him by name. I called you by name. This is very important with the study of the Gospel of John. Okay. So, Isaiah 43:1, but now says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. Why not? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine! People, you have nothing to fear. Now look at verse 2, because boy, this is beautiful. When you pass through the waters, tribulations, I'll be there with you. That's what he means to Smyrna when he says, I know. I know what you're going through. I know your tribulations. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, suffering, they will not overflow you. Tribulations and suffering will be severe, but they're not going to overtake you if you're not fear and be faithful. Now look what he says. When you walk through the fire, I I don't want to get off here, but that's a very important phrase. People often use fire, the judgment of fire, God talks about. Think about it, people. God can throw the whole universe into fire and not even get, they would not even get scorched. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into fire. They get scorched. Did they get scorched? Did their hair get scorched? Clothing? Nothing. And yet they were thrown into fire. It's a very important phrase. But here it's dealing with the most severe suffering. You will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Salvation 1 and 2. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba as your place. Since you are precious, now listen to it now, pay attention. Since you are precious in my sight. Now, what did we just see John this last Sunday? If you remember, what are we as far as God is concerned to Jesus Christ? What are we? A gift. Yeah, that's what you are. Look what it says. Since you're precious, your gift. Sunday was so important. Your gift. You're precious. Since you are honored, and I love this phrase, and I love you. You ever want to see in the Bible where it says, God says, I love you? Here it is. I've had people say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say, actually, I love you. Does God love you, this type of thing? No, there's the phrase, man, I love you. A lot of men, well, I don't have to say I love you. God says it. God's not afraid to say I love you. And I love you. Now, watch this. And I will give other men in your place and peoples in exchange for your life. Who has given in our place and in exchange of our life? Jesus Christ. Don't forget these things. Verse 5, do not fear. Why not? For I am with you. I wish I had time to go back and read that whole section. You do it on your own. Okay, let's go to Haggai and then we'll close. Well, we got two more. Haggai. We're going to come back to Haggai. I'll just tell you that right now. In dealing with Smyrna, we're going to come back to Haggai. But right now, let's just take a look. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. But just kind of mark your Bibles where old Hag is, because we're coming back to Hag. You can call him Hag when your personal friend's here. Okay. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, abiding in your midst, therefore, do not fear. People, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Why do we fear what man can do to us? Why do we fear what's going to happen to this body? It's so peaceful if we just trust Him. Finally, Matthew 10. It's our last one. Matthew 10, verse 28 and following. Matthew 10, 28 and following. Do not fear those who kill the body. Smyrna, they're going to throw you in prison. They're going to kill you. Christians, this happened throughout history. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. Who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And two is very important here, dealing with the church. And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And think how they change daily, momently. Every time we're in the shower, changes. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Therefore, do not fear. Why not? You are more value than many sparrows. And many is important, but just take the simplicity of what is being said here. Lord John Napier. John Napier is the man who developed the mathematical system of logarithms. Do they still teach logarithms in school now that we have computers and all that? Do they still learn logarithms in school? Okay. He developed logarithms. He was an inventor. But I want to leave you with this. I don't do this often, but I like this one of him. It is said of John Napier, he feared man so little because he feared God so much. His place with God was so superior that it gave him no fear of man. Close the word of prayer. So, Heavenly Father, what kind of God are you? In this assembly, we have seen that it is so vital to calculate our view of you. What kind of God do we have? We just made a journey through the Bible. For over and over, you beckon us never to fear. And you always back it up with all kinds of reasons. You're with us. You're going ahead of us. The battle is yours. So many different ways of looking at it. And yet we will fear. And I pray, Father, that those here tonight and those who will get these tapes or on the internet, when they do see themselves in fear, that they'll stop fearing. Maybe pull out these notes. Stop fearing and go back into faith. Remembering there is nothing to fear. I pray, Father, that we will have such awe of you that we'll have so little fear of man. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.